Good morning. We're going to be in Luke chapter 9, verses 23 through 27 this morning. Can you think of someone you learned from and tried to do something the way that person did it? You were observing, you noticed they were skilled at something, or you liked how they did it, and you chose to sort of emulate that. Maybe it was something in your career or at work. Maybe it was something in relationships, in family life, or in how they lived. Some of my mentors, when I was in college, would have me over to, like I was a single person, they were married, would have me over to their home for dinner, and I got to see how they related as husband and wife and with their kids. That was incredibly helpful to me. I came from a great family, but it was really nice to see a committed Christian home. And I often thought, I want my family to be like that someday. Maybe it was even a hobby. Could be, if you're into golf, you watch somebody you play golf with, their golf swing, and you emulated your golf swing off of theirs. When we see a person with a talent, a skill, or something that we like that they are doing well, we tend to want to be or do things like they do. We like to be like that person, or we want to do what they do like they do. And if we do that with people, how much more ought we to do that with Jesus? We come to a passage today in our series in the Gospel according to Luke where Jesus calls us and commands us to do just this, to follow him. What does this mean? How are we to do it? And what are the results? Let's pray, and then we'll look here in Luke 9, 23 through 27. God, you've included this challenging passage in your word, and Jesus, you've said this, you've said these things not just for those who knew and followed you then, but for us today. And these are challenging words, so challenge us today and give us the strength by your grace to respond rightly and in ways that are ultimately for our good, in ways that demonstrate our worship and devotion to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Luke 9, 23 through 27. And he, meaning Jesus, he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father, and of the holy angels. But I tell you truly, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." We're going to look at this passage just through asking a couple of questions. And the first one is very simply, how do we come after Jesus? Verse 23 said, Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me." So how do we come after Jesus? To come after Jesus is essentially referring to rightly relating to him. It refers to what we often call discipleship. A disciple is someone who comes alongside someone else to learn from them, to, yes, indeed, maybe love that person, and to live in the ways of someone else who functions as a teacher or instructor in some way in their life, very much like what we call today mentors or coaches or people in our life that we are learning from and trying to emulate and follow. In Luke 9:23, we see three things that help to define and describe discipleship. Or put differently, these three things describe and define what it means to come after Jesus. One, first of all, verse 23 makes it clear that we are to deny ourselves. There is self-denial involved in coming to know Jesus and in loving and living for him. The essence of this self-denial is a recognition that we cannot, first of all, save ourselves, that we cannot reach God on our own, that we cannot make ourselves perfect, that we ourselves cannot pay for our sin. But this self-denial is also a willingness to put God before ourselves, to entrust our lives to his guidance, his care, and his protection. It means letting him steer the ship, so to speak, of our lives. Furthermore, this self-denial also implies not just living for ourselves, not overly focusing on ourselves, and not living for the primary purpose of indulging just in our own pleasures and satisfaction, often when the Bible refers to living for our flesh, which would just be living for ourselves and indulging anything that we want. This is not to say, though, that we cannot enjoy things or have pleasure. God's very much not against having and experiencing pleasure in appropriate ways. It's simply that our ultimate pleasure in reality needs to be God. In fact, God's not anti-pleasure. He just wants the pleasure to ultimately be found in him. And when the pleasure is ultimately found in him, there can be pleasure and joy in all kinds of things in this world, but within appropriate ways. I would argue, when I feel most closely and in touch and connected with God in my walk with him, there are things in my daily life that I enjoy more. Even a meal takes on a greater joy because I'm thankful for it. An ability to exercise and be healthy takes on a greater joy and pleasure because I'm thankful for it. My relationships take on a greater joy and satisfaction because I'm thankful for those relationships and see that God has brought these people into my life as a gift. You see, putting God first in that sense and finding our pleasure in him is actually our greatest joy. So, yes, there's some self-denial, but this self-denial is not necessarily an anti-pleasure kind of thing, as some people often might think. I knew someone once, and I still know this person, but wasn't quite in agreement with what my friend was doing at this time, but there was a period of his life, I don't want to say, it was on a mission trip, and my friend chose to not sleep in his bed at night, but to sleep on the hard, cold floor. And for him, he was trying to practice some form of self-denial. But I didn't quite resonate with what he was doing because I just didn't feel like that was something that was being required in Scripture. But if between him and God he wanted to do that, that's his call. And I didn't, give him a hard time about it, but I asked some questions. And I believe I voiced that I didn't quite agree with that as being a necessary personal thing that you have to do in order to demonstrate self-denial. I think when God is talking about self-denial, there is this idea of putting God first, letting go of things that would get in the way of putting God first in your life. And yes, there can be times of saying no to things, earthly, worldly pleasures, for the sake of focusing on your relationship with God. And indeed, I think there is a place for that. So the bigger picture is not living for ourselves, not living just for our own wants and needs. It's putting God first. Verse 9:23, second, tells us that we need to take up our cross daily. What does this mean? There's pretty powerful figurative language being used here to describe the kind of attitude and approach that we should have in coming after or living for Jesus. Now, in Jesus' day, as they are under the Roman Empire, as you likely know, when someone was convicted as a criminal for particularly a severe crime, they would perhaps at times be sentenced to die, and the method of death was the severe form of crucifixion. And a criminal was not only crucified on a cross, but prior to being crucified on that cross, they were required to carry their own cross to the destination or place where the crucifixion would occur. And this cross-bearing was actually a public demonstration of the person's submission to the state. When an individual committed a crime, he was in rebellion against the laws of the state, right? And now with the punishment and bearing one's own cross, there's a demonstration of now being under or submitting to the laws of the state, the authority of the state. So the idea of taking up one's own cross brings out this idea of the person who's bearing the cross now submitting to the authority of another, in that case, under Roman rule. And then ultimately facing the consequences of their rebellion against that, which would be their death. What Jesus is getting at here then, when he calls us to take up our cross, is submitting to him. To come after Jesus by taking up one's cross means to submit to God and to his authority. But let's not stop there. Notice it says daily. You know, a lot of times people think, you know, about this idea of becoming a follower of Jesus, that it's sort of this one and done transactional thing, right? That, okay, I enter into a relationship with God, I receive the gift of his love and forgiveness, I pray a prayer maybe, or people think about getting baptized and all of these great things that can be part of a person really coming to know Jesus. Now, baptism itself doesn't save you. It's rather a symbol of the outward, it's an outward symbol of the inward reality of the heart. But what I'm getting at is there indeed is something called justification. That's when we are declared righteous by God through the gift of God's grace, whereby we receive the benefits of what Jesus has done, dying on the cross in our place for our sins and rising from the dead. So indeed there is a definitive time at which a person is transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his beloved son, as Colossians 1 tells us. Okay, what am I getting at though? But what I'm getting at here is, though that is very true, there's a process of following Jesus, of growing from that point and living that faith out, living out that relationship with God, what Scripture often refers to as sanctification, which is your growth in holiness. It's a growth in becoming more and more like the person that God wants you to be. Now, what is interesting here when Jesus says this is when we think of taking up our cross, we can easily think of, okay, well, I just denied myself and became a Christian when I, you know, turned and trusted in Jesus. But Jesus is not saying that that's a one-and-done deal. He's saying to do this daily. So he's talking about living out your relationship with God on a daily basis. Now, I'm quite challenged by this because it can be easy at times to think and separate your lives into kind of like, okay, the sacred and the secular. There's my walk with God, my relationship with God. There's my church family. There's the things I do in ministry. And then there's times when we think, well, this is like my work life, if you're in the workplace or if you're in school or in your hobbies or recreation. And sometimes it can we can function as if these two are separate things. We sort of compartmentalize that a little bit. But that's dangerous, because that's not really what Christ is calling us to do. He's calling us to say that everything flows underneath this source from following him. It flows from this source of following him. And really, in a sense, living our lives, all of it is to be sacred and done unto the Lord. All that we do in word or deed are to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:23 says, you're to do your work heartily as serving the Lord. So your work is not separate from your walk with God. Your certain friends here are not separate from your walk with God. You see, it's all together. And so this idea of taking up our cross daily is that we're not turning away from Jesus. We're letting Jesus be the center of everything. And this taking up the cross daily, it means I'm submitting to the rule and authority of Jesus in my life. I'm carrying that, in a sense, daily, of demonstrating my submission that God is first place in my life. If that means self-denial, if that means taking up my cross, all of that, God comes first. Third, we see here, in addition to denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily, we are to follow Jesus. When Jesus says that we are to come after him, and then third says follow here, he's again, and when he says doing this daily, he's again implying that this is done continually. And the word, actually, the command here to follow Jesus is actually what's called a present tense imperative in the original Greek, Which brings out the idea of, again, not a one and a done deal, not an initial, but an ongoing, continual reality. We are to continually follow Jesus. So when we put all three of these descriptions together, we have what the verse says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus, parentheses, continually. The idea is continually. What might deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus look like in our lives? Or you could personalize it, what might that look like in your life? There's numerous ways to apply verse 23. One very appropriate way is asking God for forgiveness for our sins when we recognize that we have sinned. If you are aware of something in your life that's not lining up, there's an attitude, an action, you know, something in your heart that's not pleasing to God, we confess that as sin. That's denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus, is practicing regular and consistent turning from sin to following Jesus, and when you're aware of sin, confessing that to the Lord, seeking his forgiveness, which he promised to indeed give you. I think other ways this applies is seeking to do what is right rather than what might seem to be easier or more comfortable. Sometimes doing what is right is more difficult, but that is a great example of denying yourself, taking up your cross, and following Jesus. I think it also can include doing what God wants you to do, even when part of you, or let's talk about that flesh within you, that nature of the flesh wants to do the opposite. Galatians 5 says that the spirit and flesh are within us and they're at war with one another, that they oppose one another. But then it says if you walk in the spirit, you won't carry out the desire of the flesh. So that can be a reality too. Denying yourself, taking up your cross daily, and following Jesus can also be your intent to seek God and spend time with him. Maybe that means getting up a little earlier in the morning to have some time to pray and read your Bible, or to do it in the evening rather than watching as much TV or whatever, or scrolling on the phone. Maybe it could be putting aside your busy schedule to do something that you feel like God calls you to do, or a way in which you can love and serve someone else. It could be doing something in your church or in your community, or there's all kinds of things. I mean, I could keep going. How about things around the house? Do you leave the chores for your spouse to do? or are you eager to step up to the plate and help out? How about doing practical things like spending time with your family when you're tired, or with your friends when you're tired? I mean, there's all of these can be examples when, and I'm, again, there's a place for having time to yourself. I'm a big proponent of that. I think we need that. But I think at times denying yourself, taking up your cross and following Jesus is going to be, you know, I want to love and serve people. And so that might take a little bit of effort. It might take a little bit of self-denial in order to do it. And then usually when you do it, you're so glad that you did. Could taking up your cross, denying yourself, and following Jesus even be seeking to be a good steward of your talents and time and treasures, your resources? Could it mean exercising restraint in things like food and spending and technology use and scrolling on your phone? You see, there's almost an unlimited amount of ways we can apply this passage. And again, the idea is if these things compete with the prioritization of God in your life, that's when self-denial, taking up your cross, and following Jesus is especially needed. But it's not only for that. Again, it's the prioritization of everything in your life, of putting God first. Jesus wants to be first place in our lives. And what we really want and need, actually, whether we realize it or not, what we actually want or need, what sometimes we're looking for in the wrong places, is actually the intimacy with Jesus. It's actually connection with Jesus. As pastor and author John Piper says, we are most satisfied when we find our satisfaction in him. So we come after Jesus, or we relate to Jesus and we live as a Christian by denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following him. This brings us to the second question that we're going to consider from our passage today. Why should we follow Jesus? Why should we follow Jesus? In verses 24 through 27 here in Luke 9, Jesus essentially gives us reasons why we should follow him, some pretty serious and significant reasons, I might add. But the basis for these reasons point back to the immediate context right here of what Jesus is saying. If we go back in verse 22, when we saw at the end of our passage last week, Jesus prophetically pronounces what he will do, and he tells it to his disciples. Jesus is going to suffer, be rejected, die, and rise again from the dead. And then after he says these things about what will happen to him, he starts talking about his followers should do essentially self-denial, self-sacrifice, taking up your cross daily, and following him. And he even tells them why. And this explanation provides the rationale and reasoning for denying ourselves, taking up our cross, and following Jesus. The reason, first and foremost, is because this is the path that Jesus took. If Jesus did this, and he calls us to, now we're not going to die for someone else's sins, but it's this same idea of, metaphorically speaking, dying to yourself and putting him first. Let's look at the three related reasons here in verses 24 through 27 as to why we should deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. The first reason is if you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you save it. Sounds like a little bit of a tongue twister, so let's say it again. If you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose it for Jesus' sake, you save it. Let's unpack what it means. Simply, you actually save your life by losing it? Seems kind of paradoxical. What's he getting at? What's it mean? First of all, Jesus is again using figurative language here. He's not literally saying that you should not try to save your life if you're in some sort of danger. After all, Jesus just calmed a fierce storm when they were scared that in the boat that they were going to all drown in the Sea of Galilee on the Lake of Gennesaret. What Jesus is getting at is to call us to all consider, what am I really living for? I hope you ask yourself that question from time to time. What am I really living for? And if I ask myself that question, it's quite challenging sometimes. And it sometimes brings me to say, okay, I need to make some adjustments because I'm moving a little more towards too much into this is making this a little too important, and I can't let that get more important than God. So I got, what am I really living for? And reading scripture daily, praying daily, coming to church weekly, all of these things, fellowship with Christians, you know, all of these things, worship, help me to stay focused to hopefully consistently live for Jesus. But we should ask that question, what am I really living for? Am I living for myself or am I living for Jesus? Because if I'm living for myself, I'm trying to save my life. I'm putting myself first. But if I'm losing my life for Jesus' sake, Jesus is being put first. I'm actually saving it. Not that I can save myself, but what he means by that is I'm living out the reality that he's the one that saved me. And my life is saved, not by me, but by Jesus. Is the focus of my life primarily on my own wants and needs? Is it my will, my way, my comfort? Is it about my preservation, my protection, my desires? Are my goals in my life primarily about my accomplishments, my pursuits of pleasure? Me, 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 I, me, 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 I. Is that most of my thoughts? At times. Maybe you can say at times too. But if you feel that way at times, make the adjustment. God's given us something like this to say, take up the cross daily, deny yourself, follow me continually, not just Sunday morning, not just at church, not just at Bible study, not just when you have your little quiet time, your prayer time with the Lord, amen. Oh, good, check, done, now I can do whatever I want. It's not what it's saying here. God must be first. What are you primarily living for? If you love your life, you try to save your life, you lose it. But if you lose your life for Jesus' sake, you save it. Put broadly and essentially, Jesus is calling all of us to ask, what am I living for? He's got to be your first love. He's got to be your primary passion. And to lose your life for him is to make him the ultimate focus of your life. It's to make him your primary passion. And again, we're not saying you can't have goals. We're not saying you can't take care of your well-being. We're not saying you can't protect and provide for you and your family. That's not what he's saying. What he's getting at is, where are your motives? Are they ultimately Christ-centered? Are you doing the things that you do ultimately for the glory of God? So you can do your hobbies and recreation that you do. Do it to the glory of God. Some of you know I love to swim, and I swim a lot, and I do these marathon swims, and it's something that is a challenge for me. It clears my head, helps me to do my difficult work week in and week out. And I have goals in that stuff, and I really enjoy that. But I honestly stand before you and say, I try to do that to the glory of God. And maybe not always perfectly, but I try to do it to the glory of God. And I think, as silly as that may sound, because it's like, you just do swimming, how's that done to the glory of God? Like, you can do everything you do to the glory of God. If God is still first in your heart, and you're looking for ways to use your talents, your gifts, the things you enjoy in life, for ultimately as an act of worship, and ways in which that talent, gift, and use of your time can be a witness to the world around you. It can make an impact in the world around you for you and your kingdom, for his kingdom. So your life, your family, your relationships, your work, all have a purpose of not just being about you and for you, but for the purpose of worshiping God and making an impact in the world and for his kingdom. Well, the second reason we see here that we are to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus is found in verse 25. Jesus says, what good is it for a man, and the implication is, or a woman, if he or she gains the whole world and yet loses or forfeits himself or herself? And some translations use the word soul there instead of himself or herself. So himself. So the idea here, though, is, okay, is our spiritual life, our eternal life, is that better than gaining the whole world? Jesus is rhetorically asking that question, and he's basically implying, he's not really asking a question, but he's saying that yeah, it is a question. He's saying the implication is that it's way better. You can amass all kinds of stuff, have all kinds of success, all kinds of pleasure, but miss the whole point. You could be living for the wrong things. You could gain the whole world, but lose or forfeit yourself. He's saying what matters more is experiencing eternity with God. We could all be living for the wrong things. Things that don't really matter. Things that don't really make an impact. Things that will pass away. Or you can live for what will have an eternal impact. And again, I would argue the things that you do, if done to the glory of God, can have an internal impact. Being the best employee that you can be can have an eternal impact. Being the best friend that you can be can have an eternal impact. Being a good father, a good husband, a good neighbor. The third reason we should deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow Jesus is found in verse 26. Jesus says here that he's coming again in glory, and so if we are ashamed of him, if we reject him in his will, Jesus says he will be ashamed of us. Pretty strong language. pretty severe consequences. Who would want to say, to have, to feel like God was saying to you that he's ashamed of you? That would be heartbreaking. Jesus is going to return. He is going to make all things right, and he will judge with righteous judgment, including us. But if we have entered into a right relationship with Jesus by faith, which is that sincere belief and trust in him, in which we have asked him to forgive us of our sins, to guide and direct our life, if he's come into our life by the gift of his grace through faith, and we're responding to that, heeding these words, denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following Jesus, which is really just a demonstration that we're living out our faith and that it's really real in our life. If we have, we are not going to experience him being ashamed of us, and we're not going to be functioning as being ashamed of him. But if we are ashamed of him, if we're denying him, if we're not putting him as a priority in our life, the priority, there's a consequence here, a severe one. There is a coming judgment when Jesus returns. And Jesus says, not everyone, elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, look, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will actually enter the kingdom of heaven. But the one who does the will of my Father. Jesus says things like, if you love me, you'll keep my commands. Of course, none of us do that perfectly. We need God's ongoing grace. But I think what he's getting at here is that there are people that can deceive themselves and without maybe realizing it even, to think, you know, yeah, I'm good with God. God's good with me and everything's great. But maybe they're not. And ultimately, God only knows our heart. And I believe God's a very loving, gracious God. He understands there's a struggle there. He understands none of us are perfect. I'm not diminishing that. But I think what he's getting at here is the folks that really, they talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They say they love Jesus, but when real push comes to shove, they're ashamed of him. They deny him. And Jesus says, well, the severe consequence of that is God will deny. You'll be ashamed. God will be ashamed of you. Because probably they've not truly, really received him and his love and forgiveness in their life. Okay, heavy stuff. Next on to verse 27. Jesus says, there are some who are standing here who will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God. What does this mean? Now, this can be confusing because a lot of people are thinking like, okay, well, does that mean Jesus was going to return in their lifetime if they wouldn't see death, the hearers of that moment? And we say, well, wait a second, Jesus hasn't returned yet, so was Jesus wrong? What's going on here? Let me unpack some of this for you. It means a couple things. First, on an immediate level and in a more narrow sense, it refers to how three of the disciples, some of those standing there, it says, which would be three, Peter, James, and John, are about to go up on the mountain with Jesus. We're going to see this next week. I hope you can join us next week because the Transfiguration is a really cool passage. And I'm super excited to preach on it. But Peter, James, and John are going to see Jesus in glory. And who's going to show up next to him? Moses and Elijah. And we're going to talk about what happens and why that's such a significant point in the Gospel of Luke next week. But Peter, James, and John would get to see Jesus in glory with Jesus on the mountain. And that functions, the Transfiguration event, again, we're going to talk more about this next week, functions as somewhat of a preview of Jesus coming again in kingdom and glory and power, and because he's manifesting himself in their very presence in his glory. Second, in a much broader and bigger picture sense, Jesus is likely also, I think, referring here to the new covenant age that he will bring. An age in which people can know and experience a personal relationship with God through Jesus. What do we mean by that? Well, when Jesus comes, dies on a cross, pays for sin, rises from the dead, and gives the Holy Spirit to the followers, we now enter into what's called the New Covenant Age. And now people are rightly related to God through faith in Jesus, through that gift, through his suffering, death, and resurrection. And giving the Holy Spirit to those who would believe in him. So Jesus is saying some of these disciples who are right there with Jesus when he said these things would indeed actually see this accomplished. Most of them, actually. But some would not. Judas would not. He would not see these things because he betrays Jesus and he ends his life before Jesus fully accomplished all of it. Therefore, he missed seeing the kingdom of God being inaugurated or ushered in through the completed work of Christ. So what does this mean then of Jesus coming in power and glory? Well, Jesus, in accomplishing the new covenant, is bringing in this new era where all that really remains is for the gospel to go forth, people to follow Jesus, and Christ is going to return. And then we're in this period of God's vindication and this period, this end times period of leading, ushering in the final judgment and the eternal state. So Jesus brings the kingdom with him and he inaugurates this new kingdom era. And so what's happening here is with the new covenant age, Jesus is saying that that's going to happen and some will see that glory of the Son of Man even in their lifetime. So I think it's a little bit of both. I think he's pointing to the transfiguration and I think he's pointing to what's going to happen subsequent to his death on the cross, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, and his giving the Holy Spirit and the new covenant age. What we have seen then in Luke 9, 23 through 27 this morning is that we should follow Jesus. Why? Yes, indeed, God calls and commands us to do so, but also because it is completely worth it. When we read these three reasons, we can see why it is completely worth it. Though, as we have seen, it involves denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily, and following him, though that can be difficult and involve sacrifice and be hard at times, the rewards and blessings that come are more than worth it. If we heed these words, we will get to see Jesus in his glory. We will see our salvation for all eternity, and we will experience the joy of intimacy permanently with Christ. There may be pain and hardship in following Jesus in the here and now, but the reward is incredible. It's beyond description. When we're in glory with Jesus, the pain, the struggle will be no more. In heaven, there will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The satisfaction and fulfillment of being with Jesus in glory will be complete. Let's close with just a couple more final applications. First, let's consider, what do you each of us, let's each of us ask this question. What do you specifically need to do to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow Jesus? In other words, what does that look like for you personally? I would encourage you, give that some thought and prayer this week. Walk with God daily and consider that. What does this verse look like for me in my life? How might God be calling me to adjust a little more, like I said, if you have times where things are competing for priority of God in your life, which I think it does for all of us on a regular basis. Where is God calling you to practice this? What kinds of ways might denying yourself, taking up your cross daily and following Jesus, what kind of types of ways might that be for you personally? One of the things that would be crystal clear, if things are brought to your mind that are you know are not pleasing to God, that needs to go. If so, put it aside. Ask God's forgiveness if necessary and entrust yourself to Christ. God's love and forgiveness is there for you. But turn away from anything that's getting in the way of your relationship with God. Perhaps, as we've said, there are things in your life that in and of themselves are not wrong, but they're just competing, and there needs to be a little more of practicing self-denial and not indulging in such things. We don't want things to be hindrances, and especially if they become destructive. Second, this passage prompts you and me to consider a few other questions here. Are you ashamed of him? And all these questions kind of relate to the central question of, are you ashamed of him? Do you deny Jesus? Do you reject him or his will? in any way in your life. And so you can see that both of these are related to prioritizing Jesus in your life. You know, Peter himself, one of the 12, did this. He denied Jesus 3 times, but he was restored. He turned back to Jesus. He received forgiveness and was restored. And we can be too. Peter went on to courageously follow Jesus after Jesus rose from the dead. And you and I can turn back to him in any way we ever need to. God's forgiveness is always greater than our sin. But what he calls us to here is a noble calling, a challenging calling. But by his grace, for your good and for his glory, may we all indeed deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him. So God, we ask for help to do that. We want to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you. But we confess that sometimes our spirit is willing and the flesh is weak. We confess that sometimes we fear not feeling in control. Because the reality is we're not, you are. But we can trust you. If you would go to the cross and die for our sin and rise from the dead, clearly you've demonstrated the extent you would go for us to prove how much you love us. And in your love, you've given us so much grace and mercy and forgiveness that we do not deserve. But you call us to follow after, to come after you, to follow you. And may we deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow you in the specific ways that you lay on our heart to do so. And we trust that from that, God, we will just walk in the satisfaction and joy that you give, the peace that you give, the strength, protection, and provision that you give, and the glory that you get from our lives in this kind of submission to you. So we love you. We want to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And we thank you for first loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.